privilege again to have this opportunity to speak to you. Last Lord's Day, we used a portion in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to have a look at conditions as we see them in the world about us today. The last days, as the scripture refers to them. Men shall be lovers of themselves. And in that passage of scripture, there were 19 variations on the theme of men's love for themselves. And in all of that darkness, in the Laodicean slide, if we can use that term, thank God that there is an encouragement to God's people. And do you recall, we pointed out those verses in Matthew 5, that our lives are to be like salt. We are to be retarders, retarders of that spiritual slide. In that place where God has put us, we are to put up a banner which says, stop! I will not tolerate that in my presence. And God can honor that. But not only are we to resist that moral slide, but Scripture tells us that we are to be lights, lighthouses, beacons shining. And in that little corner of the vineyard where God has placed you and where God has placed me, we are to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus. So that in our respective behaviors, the world might see an example, as dim as it might be, something of the Lord Jesus. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. Now this morning, I would like to stay in Matthew chapter 5, please, and I would like to use that portion of the Sermon on the Mount known as the Beatitudes. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 5, please, and we're going to read several of those Beatitudes, but before we do, I choose to skip past them because there are some principles involved here that you and I need to see before we come to the actual ministry that God would have us for this morning. Would you look with me, please, in verses 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. You have heard the Old Testament makes that very clear. Thou shalt not commit this sin. But I say unto you, there is a standard required of you that is far higher than that. Come down to verse 33, please. Ye have heard that ye should not perjure yourselves, but I say far greater things than that. Don't swear at all. Come down to 38, please. Ye have heard an eye for an eye. But I would have you to know that if you follow me, vengeance is not your responsibility at all. I'll take care of that for you. Come down to verse 43 and 44. Ye have heard, love thy neighbor. If you name my name, I want you to love your enemy, and I'll give you the power and the dynamic by which you can do those things. To bear the title of Christian, I want us to be very careful to note this is an awesome responsibility. Because if we do, God expects us to be different. Will you acknowledge with me that in the world's estimation of things, if I am not Jewish, if I am not a member of some of the Eastern religions, if these things are not true of me, kind of by forfeit, I must be a Christian. And that's a deadly position to take. That is not true at all. You see, a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who is a Christian has had personal, private, dynamic relationships with Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't happened in your experience, you have no right to take that fearsome name unto yourself. To be a Christian is to be born again, a point in time in my life where I saw my great need and repentance was involved. I turned my back on those things that were sin. And in the power of the person of Jesus Christ, I walk in newness of life. That's what the scripture means to be a Christian. And isn't it sad? The world, for the most part, does not realize that. Look at me, please, just for a verse in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. Be different. We do not have to walk in the world's mold. So what we want to look at this morning is some of these characteristics that God would have me to follow in this life of being a Christian. Now coming back to Matthew 5 again, may I point out, just in summary, before we get into some of the details, there are 8 character traits brought before us. Some would say that these character traits are not for now, but are in some distant circumstance that we shall find ourselves in. This is not a multiple choice list that is given to us to pick out a trait here or there. These are things that God would have us to do that we might walk with Him. Secondly, while the word blessed is used, a synonym could be happy. Happy is that person who will follow in these things. And there is a personal quietness of heart. The word joy is appropriate in one's deepest heart to know something of following in these pathways with God Himself at my right hand helping me so to do. With all of the pitfalls, with all of the crashes that will come into our experience, God will enable us to do these things if we will walk in that power and dynamic that He alone is able to get. And thirdly, every single one of them has a blessing that goes along to the measure that I can walk with the Savior. Now, let us read, please, in Matthew chapter 5, let's read the first four of these Beatitudes. If the Lord gives time, perhaps we can finish them. If not, others perhaps will pick up in my train. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, the Lord Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. And he, the Lord Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And in verse 6, Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, let's look together, please, at this first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You have to be aware of the fact that there are orders of people in the world today who have sworn themselves to a life of poverty. They have put aside earthly things, living in all kinds of places all over the world, thinking that there is merit, that there is esteem before God, to put themselves into a position of poverty. I think you will look in vain to see that position laid before us in Scripture. Will you notice, please, this is a spiritual poverty. It does not necessarily have anything to do with the means that God has possibly blessed us with. The text literally describes the humble and helpless person who puts their whole trust in God, one who realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt in themselves. We have nothing, completely separated from a holy God. Do you see what I'm laying before us this morning? God maybe has given me a good mind. Perhaps many of us in the congregation this morning have had opportunities for that mind to be developed. Many of us have been trained. We have skills. And God has blessed us with the skills and the abilities that we have. Numbers of us have good positions. We are earning. We have been able to provide very nice homes for our families and the financial security and all of the amenities that go along with this. That's perfectly in order and a blessing from God, but that's not the point here. It is impossible for me in any way to earn a position with God. With whatever skill, with whatever blessing he has blessed me with, whatever prosperity he has brought into my experience, that does not in any way give me any priorities before God. Because I was born in sin. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am separated from God for all eternity. So in order for me to be a Christian, all of the good things that God perhaps has given to me, none of those blessings stand me in any stead at all before a holy God. I must come into His presence bankrupt with nothing. Because really, all that he offers to give me is grace and mercy, a free will offering from himself. I can do nothing. Thank God it is as simple as that. I can do nothing. And I don't have to do anything because he has done it all. And I come into the good of what he has done by a simple act of faith in what he has done for me. And I want to tell you, at that point in my life, when I realized I was bankrupt and realized the provision that was available to me by a simple act of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a revelation that was to my heart. That turned the whole thing upside down. And I could take you to the very place this afternoon, and I know the exact time when God, by his grace, took me where I was and brought me to himself. Bankrupt hearts become fabulously wealthy when God comes into the heart and meets the fullness of our deepest need. You're aware of the hymn, I'm sure you are. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked, came to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Thank God the invitation is still open this morning to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to come into the good of that which he has done for us. Now, I'm not in the habit of doing this, but I want to read you a bit of free verse that I found this week. I think it's beautiful. It's taken from a book that I am reading by Charles Swindoll. This is a new reading experience for me. I have not read any of his work before. But I want to tell you this man has something to say. The particular book that I'm reading now is called Improving Your Serve. And in that book, there is this piece of free verse that I certainly spoke to my heart. And I trust as I read it to you this morning that it will be a blessing to you. O Lord, I am a shell full of dust, but animated with an invisible, rational soul and made anew by an unseen power of grace. Yet, I am no rare object of valuable price, but one that has nothing and is nothing, although chosen of thee from eternity, given to Christ, and born again. I am deeply convinced of the evil and misery of a sinful state, of the vanity of creatures, but also of the sufficiency of Christ. When thou wouldst guide me, I control myself. When thou wouldst be sovereign, I rule myself. When thou wouldst take care of me, I suffice myself. When I should depend on thy providings, I supply myself. When I should submit to thy providence, I follow my will. When I should study, love, honor, trust thee, I serve myself. I fault and correct thy laws to suit myself. Instead of thee, I look to man's approbation and am by nature an idolater. Lord, it is my chief design to bring my heart back to thee. Convince me that I cannot be my own God or make myself happy, nor my own Christ to restore my joy, nor my own spirit to teach, guide, rule me. Help me to see that grace does this by providential affliction. For when my credit is God, thou dost cast me lower. When riches are my idol, thou dost wing them away. When pleasure is my all, thou dost turn it into bitterness. Take away my roving eye, curious ear, greedy appetite, lustful heart. Show me that none of these things can heal a wounded conscience or support a tottering frame or uphold a departing spirit. Then take me to the cross and leave me there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I wish that I had the knowledge that I could command language this morning that could show us the things that God has prepared for us who love Him, who has prepared them for our enjoyment here and now. If you would like an experience in these things, can I recommend to you that in the near future you read through the Song of Solomon? There are some insights to this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that are personal and private and have no place in the public pulpit, but God will speak to your hearts. Last summer, Mary and I spent a week of our vacation at Camp of the Woods, and we went there on this particular week to sit under the ministry of Dr. Hubbard of Calvary Baptist Church. It was a thrilling experience. And I would like to pass on to you this morning an illustration that he used in one of his sermons that I think has a relationship to what I'm trying to say this morning. Dr. Hubbard said, in Midtown New York, there are a group of people that society refers to as bad people. He said, many of these are very different people. Many of them are not there because of financial reasons. It is a pathway of life that they choose to take. And he said, on 57th Street, where my church is located, in the immediate blocks in front of our church, there is a bag lady. Her worldly possessions are in paper bags that she carries with her. She said she is covered with layers of clothes, most of which are filthy, even with excrement. Her language is vile and blasphemous. And he said, on at least one occasion, I approached her and tried to minister to her from God's word. He said, I was met with language that was intolerable. And in the several occasions thereafter, when I would be on the sidewalk on 57th Street, in her presence, she would point to me with the crowds walking by and with vile language refer to me. He said, I'm ashamed to say it, but I found it convenient just to stay out of her way. But he said, one day I was coming from my home in Long Island, commuting into the city to his office at the church building, and he was walking down 57th Street, and a distance before him was this lady sitting on a garbage can on 57th Street with her worldly possessions. He said, I panicked a little bit. I just wasn't sure what I knew what to do. But as I drew closer, he said, I saw something that was just unbelievable. He said, a woman, her back was toward me, so I could not see who she was, but she had on a full-length fur coat. She said, I saw that her hair was either gray or white, but it also was covered with a fur hat. She had overshoes on, and they too were lined with fur. And this beautifully dressed, presumably elderly woman was on her knees on the sidewalk of 57th Street in front of this lady with an open Bible, ministering to her from the Word of God. His comment was, we had a sanctuary in the gutter on 57th Street. Blessed are those who mourn, who can reach down into those places for Jesus' sake. Theirs shall be a reward indeed. May I go on, please, very quickly to the second one. Blessed are they that mourn. And the word in the Greek here is an amazing word. You know that I'm not a student in Greek, but I do have Vine's word dictionary. And some of the comments that he makes about this term are beautiful indeed. The word is a passionate lament for one who loved with profound devotion. A broken heart is involved, an ache of soul, an anguish of mind. Mourning over a personal loss could be involved. Mourning over one's own sinfulness. Mourning over the death of a loved one. Mourning over the wrongs in the world. All could be involved in this. How happy or blessed are those who care intensely for the hurts and losses of others. Have you been struck, as I certainly have been in recent days, with the number of stories that appear in the press of the lack of concern of so many pedestrians today? I read some months ago of a lady who was shopping on one of the major streets in New York. She came to a corner and accidentally fell and severely hurt herself, broke a leg, as it turned out. Unable to get to her feet, she lay on the sidewalk with hundreds of people passing her 40 minutes pleading for someone to call the police or get help for her, until a cabbie saw her and quietly loaded her in the back of his cab and took her to a hospital. Mr. Swindoll, in his book, describes a situation in which a man in a lovely home in Chicago was in the shower one day and slipped and fell into a glass door, which splintered and badly wounded him. Ambulances, paramedics were called, and very, very seriously wounded, he was taken away, and his life was narrowly saved. Not a single neighbor offered any assistance. No inquiry of any kind was made by anybody. The world simply did not care. And yet there are people all around us that have needs. And as Christ met our deepest need, so he would reach out through us with compassion to meet the needs around us. They shall be comforted. No avenue was given. But when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and when any kind of an effort is made as a ministry for him, reaching out to the needs of people around us, there is a comfort, there is a blessing, there is that type of occurrence in our hearts as we minister to the Lord Jesus. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the third one. And again, Mr. Vine points out that the word meek here is a word that the Lord Jesus himself uses to describe himself. In Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I, the Lord Jesus, I am meek and lowly of heart. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of that term, meekness. Now let me read to you again, please, and I'm quoting now from Mr. Vine's book, because again, this word translated meek has some remarkable overtones. This term, and I'm quoting now, is used in Scripture in which it has a deeper and fuller significance than in non-scriptural Greek writings. It consists not in person's outward behavior only, nor just in his relationship to his fellow men. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercise of it are first and chiefly toward God. It is that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked with the word humility, not exactly expressed in English, because we think in terms of weakness, which has no part in this expression. Blessed are the weak, for they shall be doormats, is not the meaning of this term at all. Rather, it has to do with strength under control, calm and peacefulness when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who are angry and otherwise beside themselves. Possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity. Or the perfect synonym for it is Christ-likeness. Brethren and sisters, what do we know about these things? Those of us who have had a personal dealing with the Lord Jesus, we are admonished to be different, not cast in the world's mold of things. And here are listed characteristics that I suppose if each of us examines our life, what we do, How do these graces fit into our experience? Dear friend, it has to do with time spent in God's presence. It has to do with carefully, quietly laying hold upon God. How can He minister to us if we are not spending time in His Word on a daily basis? There is a discipline involved in these things, isn't there? It doesn't just happen, this quiet time in His presence. It has to be made to happen. And each of our experiences, each of our schedules, we're all different. But if these fullnesses of the Lord Jesus are going to have a part in our experience, it will happen only as we are walking with the Savior, feeding on His Word, and the subtleties of these things fill our hearts, because the Lord Jesus Himself and His Holy Spirit will minister to us. And as we are ministered to, so shall we be a means of ministering to others. Do the possibilities of these things cause a little awe in our hearts this morning? I think they ought to. Because surely in ourselves, these things are impossible. But I wonder if we might not concern ourselves this morning and covet before the Lord that we shall spend time in His presence, that He might speak to us and minister to us, and that the Holy Spirit might be able to minister through us, that in the days and months that lie ahead, if He be not come, that this congregation on an individual basis might be people that He can use for His glory as something of the graciousness and blessing of the Savior flows out through us to a nation, to a people, to neighbors who are so desperately in need of the graces that are available through the Lord Jesus. Well, there is much more here. Time is gone. We can go no further. But brethren and sisters, read them through. Ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to our respective lives, that God might be able to use us as a tool for His glory in that little circle, that little corner of the vineyard in which He holds us responsible for. Shall we pray? Father, we have been dealing with awesome things this morning. And we recognize that of ourselves, these things are absolutely impossible. But Father, we have to do with a great God who has made commitments to us, who has filled our hearts with the Holy Spirit. And Father, through Him, even these graces and blessings can be manifest in our hearts. And Lord, we have an appetite for these things. We long that these fullnesses might be part of our experience, that we might be a tool in Thy hand for the winning of some to the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we ask that Thou would speak to our hearts this morning, that there might be a concern and a hunger after righteousness. Lord, bless toward this end, we pray. So we commit the day into Thy good hand now. We're grateful for the time that we have spent together this morning. Bless us again this evening, Lord, as we shall be ministered to from the motion picture. We're grateful. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.